the third chapter of the book of Genesis. A number of years ago, I met a very prominent evangelical minister, a very godly man and a good man, and one of the best preachers in the country. Not a Free Presbyterian, but he's a great preacher and still is. I met him in a filling station and we were chatting. And he said, "You know, I'm just doing a degree at the moment." I said, "Is that right? Whereabouts?" He says, "In Union College." I said, "That's the Presbyterian College." He says, "That's right." I says, "Well, how did you get on?" Well, he said, "The very first lecture, the professor came out to all of us who were there, and he said, 'Gentlemen, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are not to be taken literally. They're really allegory and metaphor and myth, in fact.'" He says, "I was shocked." I said, "What did you do?" He says, "I didn't do anything. I wanted to get my degree." "Well, brother," I said, "you and me were very different. I couldn't sit in a room and listen to some old reprobate say something like that about the Bible." Because, folks, listen. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not right and not historically true, the whole of the Bible falls. The entire revelation of God revealed in this book doesn't hold up. Because without Genesis, you have no fall. You have no creation. You have no sin entering into the world through Adam. And remember, Jesus said that it was Adam that was in the garden when this all came about. So it's down to believing in him or believing in some old professor. W.P. Nicholson used to call these professors educated idiots, and maybe he wasn't too far away. No, Genesis must be taken as it is, the revealed Word of God, historically, factually accurate, every word in it, and every doctrine taught in it too. Now, Genesis 3 is pivotal to all the rest of the Bible. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.' Unto the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. And we enter three, please. When God first created man and put him into the Garden of Eden, modern scholars tell us the Garden of Eden was most probably in the land that we now know as Turkey. That may well be the case. We can't say with certainty. But in that garden, everything was perfect. Our first parents were holy. They were happy. They were healthy. Sorrow was not known. Neither was crying. They weren't to grow older. Their hair would not become gray or white. There'd be no wrinkles or any such thing. They would live in a sinlessly perfect environment in fellowship daily with God. It was, in reality, beloved, a perfect world. No tears. Can you imagine a world tonight with no tears? That's the way it was in the paradise of God in Eden. How different it is today. I read some statistics the other week concerning the United States. Now, I could only get them from that country. I suppose there are statistics from other places, but just listen to this. In the United States, the land of the free and the home of the brave. That's what they sing in their national anthem. And it's a great country. And I love the place. Wouldn't want just to live in it all the time. But if you're ever going over to Florida or California or even New York City, if you want to take someone with you to show you around, they'd be very happy to go. It's a great land. But listen to this. In the United States of America, every 24 hours, 93 people die from bullet wounds. 16,000 people are either raped, mugged, or robbed. The FBI says that 83% of Americans will at some stage in their lives be the victims of crime. There is one murder every 21 minutes, one rape every 5 minutes, one robbery every 45 seconds. Every 5 minutes in the country, a teenager is arrested for drug or alcohol abuse. 500,000 American citizens contact AIDS every year. That's what it's like now. At the beginning, everything was perfect. But beloved, something went terribly wrong. Something happened in this world, in this Garden of Eden, that changed everything. And I want to think about that tonight in this meeting. I want you to think, first of all, that in Eden's garden at the beginning, there was a divine restriction placed upon our first parents. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here was maximum liberty with minimum restriction. You can take of every tree in the entire garden. We're not told how big that garden was, but bigger than anything that we have at our home. I believe it was a massive place. And they were told to enjoy it. In fact, God commanded them on these issues. But there's one tree. Out of all, maybe tens of thousands of trees, there's one tree you're not to take from it. That's when the deceiver entered into the scene. We read about that in Genesis 3 and 1. Here's the first involvement of the devil in the affairs of men and women. And what he does right away is this, brethren. He questions the authority of God's word. And he comes to Eve and he puts a doubt in her mind about the word of God. For if you look at it, he says here in Genesis 3 and 1, "Yea, hath God said?" Are you sure, Eve, you're not mistaken? Did God really say this? Did God really tell you not to touch or to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You see, the problem with Eve was she'd wandered away from her husband. She had wandered away by herself. And she left herself exposed to this satanic approach. And that's a dangerous thing to do. She should never have spoken to the serpent at all. But he puts this doubt in her mind, and then he distorts the word of God. Genesis 2:16, the Lord said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." In chapter 3 and 1, he says to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now there's a very slight change there if you look at it. It's not a major thing. It's not a massive change, but it's a change to God's word. You know, that's what the modern perversions of Scripture are doing. They're changing subtly, but changing nonetheless the word of God. John 3:16, that word begotten, which is so important in the text, is removed from most modern versions. It doesn't seem to be major, it's slight, but it's still a distortion of Scripture. And not only that, Eve herself slightly changes the Scriptures. She says in verses 2 and 3, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." God didn't say that. It's not recorded. Nothing about touching. Again, a slight change. But it's a distortion, you see. So he puts a doubt in her mind. That's what modernism does. That's what higher criticism has done. That's what evolutionists have done. Put a doubt in the minds of men about the authenticity of Genesis. And then, he has a complete denial of the word of God. God says in Genesis 2:16 or 17, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the serpent says in verse 4 of Genesis 3, "Ye shall not die." So here, he's now completely denying the word of God. From the doubt, to the distortion, to the denial. Jesus said in John 8, that the devil is a liar. And he's the father of it. We're told in the book of Hebrews of our God that he cannot lie. So you take the word of the liar, or you take the word of the God who is incapable of lying. I know whose word I believe tonight. This divine restriction really was hardly a restriction at all. If someone said to you, listen, you can travel free to any country in the world that you want to travel to except one. Man, dear, you'd jump at the offer. You would think there'd be enough everywhere else without having to go to every single country in the world. Just miss out on one. The deceiver. But then you see, we look at Adam and Eve and we have to refer to them as the disobedient. Genesis 3 and 6, when the woman saw, there's the lust of the eye, friend. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now it says in Romans that by one man sin entered into the world, yet the woman was the first in the transgression. Why does it not say by one woman sin entered into the world? It's very easy to answer that. You see, when Eve took the fruit, she was being deceived. And the devil's good at that, deceiving people. But Adam was not deceived. Adam entered into this sinful experience with his eyes open. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was deliberately and callously disobeying God's word, and yet he still did it. And men have been doing that, and women, ever since. You take the commandments of God, men have been breaking them since time immemorial. And they do it with impunity. There's a divine restriction here, beloved. And there's also a deliberate rebellion. It's willful. It's thought out carefully. Adam didn't do it in haste. Up until verse 5 of Genesis 3, everything was okay, because it's no sin. Listen, it's no sin to be tempted. We are all victims of temptation. The sin comes when you yield. Although there was temptation up to verse 5, there was no transgression. And sin is the transgression of the law. Adam was all right until he took the fruit that his wife offered to him, and he partook of it. Those verses from 8 to 13 in Genesis 3 are very interesting. If you notice it carefully, you'll see there in verse 12 where the man said, when God questioned him, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He blamed Eve. That's what men have been doing ever since, blaming the woman for everything that goes wrong. But you know, in blaming Eve, he was also blaming God. The woman that you gave me. He's really saying, God, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this predicament. People are inclined to blame everyone and anyone but themselves. I was reading about a little boy who was out in the backyard playing, not knowing that the preacher was in visiting with his mother. And the young fella ran into the kitchen with a dead rat in his hand. Didn't see the preacher, just saw his mother. He said, Mom, look at this rat, I've just killed it. He said, I hit it with a stick, I kicked it, I stood on it, I threw it against the wall, I bashed its brains in. And then out of the corner of his eye, he sees the preacher. And he bows his head and he says, and Mommy, at that point, the dear Lord called him home. See? He wasn't going to take the blame for killing the rat, so he put it to someone else. And that's really what human nature does. We will blame. I have two daughters, but the youngest one, And I love them all equally the same, but my two boys and my youngest girl believe that I have a favorite in my oldest daughter. Now, that's not right. At least, I don't think it is. Well, she was the one that gave me the less bother, but I suppose apart from that. But Grace, never from the day she was born, has accepted responsibility for anything. One day, she opened the fridge, and a bottle, a thing of milk fell out and spilled, or something like that happened. And she turned round to me, sitting over the table having my breakfast. She said, "That's your fault." I was 10 feet away. I said, "How is it my fault?" "It's where you left the milk." "I hadn't even touched the milk." And that's just now, if she was here. And listen, if she ever hears that I told you that story, she's only 15, but I tell you, she'll go cracker, so don't ever say to her. But that's human nature. That's the way people are. It's your fault. People will not come to the place where they'll say, "I'm at fault here. It's me. I did it." Well, folks, that's the same with Adam here. He'll blame anybody but himself where the blame really lies. In chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord puts a curse on the devil. You can read about it there in verses 14 and 15. And then in verse 16, he puts a further curse on the disobedient. He says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." The reason that childbirth is a painful experience is because of Adam's sin and Eve's transgression. It would never have been that way had they not sinned. And then there's a further curse on the disobedient. He says to Adam in verse 17, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Now, Adam maybe wasn't too long married, but he learned a lesson very quickly. Do what your wife tells you, or you'll be in bother. "And hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Do you know, folks, that the ground is cursed? See all these folk that run about preserving wheels and preserving the earth and greens and all of that and everything else. They're wanting to preserve something that God Almighty has cursed. This ground, this earth is cursed tonight. And it's cursed because of sin. Those thorns and thistles. If you, next time you get your finger cut on a thorn in a rose bush, remember before the fall there were no thorns and thistles. There were no weeds in the garden. Everything was just perfect. Sin made the difference. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return." Nicholson said the only two things in the Bible that are mentioned being made out of the dust of the ground is man and bugs. So don't think too highly of yourself. You're just made of the same material as the fleas and the bugs and the lice. That's why you die, brother. That's why you age. That's why you get sick. That's why you begin to get pains in your joints. Mom was telling me, a member of Parliament actually, I'll not tell you his name, but there's nine of them that I'm sort of half know, and some of them I know quite well. And he told me when he rises in the morning, he has to sit at the edge of the bed for a minute or two until everything starts to work. Because he jumps up, he says, the knees would just give way and down it would go. And fully aches and pains. I said, well, that's what politics does for you, but he didn't appreciate the joke. Well, anyway, but you know, but that's the reason, because of sin. Before Adam sinned, he didn't know what pain was. He didn't know what it was to have a tummy bug, to have a headache. He had 20/20 vision. His hearing was perfect. Everything about him. Adam was the most perfect man apart from the Savior that ever lived. And he's the only sinless man apart from Jesus that ever lived. And Eve was the most beautiful woman that there ever was in the earth. Because she was perfect in every detail. So you can think about this with this awful curse then that comes. Someone said once that eating the forbidden fruit was a costly meal. The first bite was a big one, for its taste is still in the mouth of the entire human race. And so it is. Sin brought suffering. And worse than that, sin brought separation from God. The reason that there's famine and disease and disaster and death in this world, folks, is because of this awful thing called sin. And God says, because of it, you'll return to the dust that you were made from. And because of it, you will surely die. Physically. But far worse than that. And that's what the curse really is about here. Spiritually you'll die. The moment Adam sinned, listen, fellowship with God was broken. Communion with God had ceased. Adam could not come before God on the same basis as he had been doing. For sin had separated him and his wife from a holy and a righteous and a sovereign God. Genesis 5:5 records the words, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years." That's a long time. You don't often hear of anyone living over the 100. I was preaching once in Newcastle at a DCF meeting. And as I was speaking, I noticed there was an elderly man. I didn't know what age he was, but I reckoned he was certainly over 80. Maybe you don't think, maybe I shouldn't say that in case it causes offence, but I'm coming 58 and I feel like I'm 104 sometimes. But this man was watching me very carefully. He seemed to be listening to all that I'd said, and I discovered afterwards that this man was a retired Baptist pastor. He was 100 years old, and he still preached. And he went to his prayer meeting every week, and he prayed. And he could have stood up for 15, maybe 20 minutes and give a little gospel message. I thought to myself, that's marvelous. That's remarkable. That's a long life to live and still have all your faculties. But Adam lived 930 years. That's a long time. But look what it says, folks. And he died. Doesn't matter how long you live. There's a day coming. Appointed from all eternity for every one of us when we will die. And the Bible says after death there's the judgment. And the question that's been asked tonight is this: friend, are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Are you ready to meet God when you die? For die you surely will. For you're a rebel. You're in this meeting tonight, you're not saved. You're a rebel. You're an opponent of God. You're an enemy of the cross. It's hard words, but they're true. One final thought, we're finished. A divine restriction, a deliberate rebellion. But as I read Genesis 3, I see a declared redemption. See verse 21 of chapter 3. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." First time anything died. And God Almighty, we believe that in Genesis 3, when the voice of the Lord God is walking in the garden of the cool of the day, it's what we call a theophany or a Christophany. We believe it's Christ walking in the garden. Because the voice of the Lord is the Word of God, the Logos. He's walking. He's communing. He takes the sacrifice. And he sheds its blood. And he takes those coats of skins, dipped in blood, saturated in blood, and he clothes our first parents. And he covers their nakedness. What a lovely type that is of that redemption that's found alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness. Now they were always naked. But only after they sinned did they realize they were naked. They saw sin in its heinousness. They saw sin for what it was. Now they had to get that sin covered by a blood-stained vesture. Just like the saints that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God put the sacrifice to death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and hanged upon a Roman cross for you and for me. We can say He took my place tonight and He died for me. Just as this little animal died in the place of Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, they were clothed in garments that were not their own. Clothed in garments that never paid for, never earned, never merited. But the God of all grace provided this wondrous redemption and clothed them. Tonight, as the preacher stands before you in this pulpit, he's clothed in a garment that you cannot see. You can see the suit and the shirt and all the rest of it, but you cannot see the garment that God has clothed this preacher in, because that garment is the garment of imputed, spotless righteousness. And all my sins are covered. You know where they are tonight, men? They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and I'm glad. If God was to write my sins up on the wall of this church, and you folk were to see the sins I committed, I would be so embarrassed I'd never come back to Coleraine Free Church, never again. But you see, God has forgiven me my sins, and God has forgotten them. It doesn't mean that God has no recollection in His mind, or in the essence of His being. Of course not. He's the omniscient one. He knows everything. But He has forgotten them as far as holding them to my account. I'm a sinner, deserving of hell and death and judgment and wrath. But Jesus Christ, friend, took my place and died for me. And because He lives, I shall live also. I want you to know, my friend, that for you this evening, there is redemption in Christ Jesus. All you have to do is put your faith and your trust in Him. The hymn writer said, only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Tell me, are you saved? Are you absolutely certain that you have a home in heaven? You've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun? Have you? Do you know there's a mansion? Away with this notion of a cabin in the corner of glory land. Friend, you can keep it. It's a mansion I've got up there. One day, I don't know when, one day, Jesus will come to me. And He'll take me by the hand. And He'll lead me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day that will be. Are you ready for that day? If you're not, you can be. If you're not, you should be. And I plead with you tonight, my friend, with all the love in my heart and soul, that you will come to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Forsake it. Flee from it. And lay hold on the only one who can save your soul. As in Adam it saith, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. May you be made alive in Him this night, for Jesus' sake. Let's turn to 2.